All right, it's that time again for us to open our Bibles together on Sunday morning. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We're working our way through the book of Romans, and now we have arrived at a new chapter. So it's a good opportunity for us to recap some of what the Apostle Paul has been doing from the very beginning of Romans. Now, we know that the first part of Romans, as is common for the letters of the Apostle Paul, is that he unpacks the gospel first. He gives us all of this rich truth about what God indicates about us because of what Jesus has done for us. That's called the indicative. And then after that, on the basis of what he tells us about Jesus and his great love for us, his willingness to live and die and rise again in our place so that we could be with him and be empowered by his Spirit and to know his word, then he begins to tell us all of the different ways we should be living in ways that are different than the rest of the world. And in particular, he's been talking recently in Romans about our relationship to others. He's talked about our relationship to God, even our relationship to ourselves and to one another, even our relationship to our enemies. You might remember from last Sunday, we considered a very important and difficult topic, which is how do we live in a hostile world? This world is hostile. It has been hostile, especially toward God and toward his followers ever since the fall, and it continues to be that way. Well, even though we live in a hostile world, it's not all heat and oppression and difficulty. God, in his grace, has allowed and ordained that certain things would remain which are good and helpful in order to structure the world as he's accomplishing his purposes. And we come upon one of those today in Romans chapter 13, which is the function of the state. So just as last week we considered how we are to live in a hostile world, today we're going to consider how are we to live under the state or under the governing authorities. Very important question for us in our country. And no matter where we live, where we may live, we pray that many people from our church will one day go to other countries as missionaries. We're trying to raise them up, and so this will be helpful to you as well as we all face living in a world that is difficult and dangerous and yet continues to have government that God has given to us. We want to know the answer to that question. How can we as Christians live faithfully under the state of our government, wherever that may be? Now, in order for us to do this, we need to recognize what Paul tells us at the beginning of Romans 13, which is that there is an important command that we are commanded to be subject or to subject ourselves to the state, to the governing authorities is what he calls it. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Literally, every person is to submit himself or herself for obedience sake to the governing authorities. Now, over time, there has been some debate over what are these governing authorities. Could it be that the Apostle Paul is using this to refer to angelic powers? Because there are other places in his writing where he talks about authorities as being angels or different principalities and powers and authorities. But it seems from the context of what Paul is writing and the logical flow of the text that what he has in mind here is how Christians like you and I and his readers are to live under a government. That everywhere in the world, God has established a government. He says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Literally, that means the powers over a jurisdiction. Those are the governing authorities. We know what that is like. We live in a democracy, but we elect a president every so often, and we are to live under the power of that jurisdiction. When we travel to other countries, even though we're Americans and we have our own government here, we, as soon as we pass on to foreign soil, we are under a different governing authority, a different power over the jurisdiction. Now, this command is powerful and it is unavoidable because of what Paul says next. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "For why is it that we should be subject to governing authorities, whoever and wherever they may be? For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God." This is an unavoidable and powerful command for all of us. There is no way that we can live in this world without carefully considering the role of these governing authorities, because there is no authority on earth that is not derived from the Creator God. If there is anyone in this world in a governing type of way that has authority and is executing that authority, it is because God has placed that authority there. He says throughout Scripture that He raises up kings and He brings them down, because our God is sovereign over all, and He is the one who has all authority and all control. There is no such thing as a governing authority that does not look to Him as the one who has delegated it. Therefore, for us as Christians who live under this sovereign God who has all authority, there's no way that we should be able to neglect the importance of thinking about how we are to live under the ruling authorities in our lives. In fact, notice that there are three different times that He talks about this governing authority coming from God. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. This is Paul's concern at this time, because he's thinking about Christians and they are in a very difficult governing authority. In fact, think about at this time, there are no Christian authorities. It's not as it has been in our country since the beginning of our country, that for the most part, we have lived and operated under some kind of biblical standard or order. Founding fathers of our country were in some way related to the truths of Scripture. Our laws are based in part upon the Ten Commandments and others. And so we have this kind of heritage as a kind of Christian nation. Even today, we don't live in a Christian nation. We live in a post-Christian nation. We're becoming increasingly less Christian. We expect that that will continue to happen. But even then, we live in a country in which Christian representation is possible. At this time, for the Apostle Paul and his readers, there was no such thing. There were no Christians running for office. There were no Christians in office. And so he has this concern of how his hearers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, will respond to the difficult situation. And he warns that whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, this is in a general way. Whoever resists the idea of a governing authority and seeks to run out into independence without considering its place is, in fact, opposing what God has ordained, that there would be governing authorities, those who oversee and rule with power over a jurisdiction. And even goes so far as to give a warning that they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, let's stop right there for a second, because that's a very serious statement. What does Paul mean here? Certainly, he does not mean that if you are a Christian, meaning you have come to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in the hopes and the knowledge that He is the Son of God who redeems you from your sin, and because He has called you to Himself and chosen you to be in His kingdom, He changed your heart and He secured your salvation for you and gave it to you as a gift, that if you do not operate correctly under the governing authority of your country, He will turn on you and condemn you. By no means is that what this means. But what I think he's pointing out is this. It is entirely uncharacteristic for any person who knows and follows the sovereign God by grace alone to neglect or ignore or disrespect the authorities of the world that he has established. Therefore, if any person is that kind of person, that is the kind of person who is on the road toward hell to be condemned apart from Jesus Christ, because those are the kind of people that Jesus Christ does not produce. If you know Jesus Christ, you know a sovereign God who rules over all. You fear no earthly authority. You have no fear of what a government can or cannot do to you. Though there are concerns, we are not worried about our government, because we know where this authority has come from. And therefore, we can, even in unjust times,
willingly submit ourselves to the governing authorities, just as he says here. In every election in our country, we must remember that it ultimately is the God of the universe who establishes that very authority, just as he does for other kings and leaders around the world. And that raises difficult questions for us, doesn't it? Because as Christians, we have particular values that we cling to. We know the truth of Scripture. We know God's preceptive will. We know the things that he says about the world and the way things ought to be. And we also know that they're not that way. And that presents us with a pretty serious rub. Now, I'm not getting political when I say this next thing. I'm just using this as a source of illustration for all of us to contemplate the importance of us responding in godly ways to governing authority. We know that in every room, not just this one, in every room there will be people who are politically divided. There are people in here who think the absolute worst thing that could ever happen is for Hillary Clinton to become president of the United States. And that may be true. I don't know. But I want to ask you, if you're one of those people who was deathly afraid of Hillary Clinton becoming president, what would you have done if she had won? Would you have been able to obey what the Apostle Paul says here and subject yourself to the governing authorities so far, as we'll talk in a minute, so far as it would mean that you are not in sin? Could you have honored the office of president and the person sitting in the Oval Office? How would you have responded? It's probably an even more important question for the other side of the room, those who really struggle with the idea of someone like Donald Trump being president of the United States, with all of his many and obvious flaws, as we all have. We have to ask the same question. How are you responding to the authority that God has ordained? Are we able to subject ourselves? Yes, we are. That's part of the good news. That's part of the empowering grace of God, that we as Christians, because we have been saved, we have been cared for and secured, we don't fear what happens in this world, we can do this thing. Are we willing to? And can we, with real honor, obey what the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities? That most certainly means that we will risk suffering. Because again, just as we read last week, the Apostle Paul telling us about how we live in a hostile world and we do good, we bless those who persecute us. And do you remember why we do that? Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. When we were apart from him and we were persecuting him, he was gracious to us. He blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. We've been given everything. And when we read this, who do we look to as our hope, our captain, our example of what we can be willing to do under the governing authorities that God has ordained, no matter who they may be or what they may do? Is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah. Because there were no Christian authorities at this time, what did Jesus Christ do for us in the midst of those governing authorities? He honored them, and yet he was put to death for us. So we can be willing to suffer in the midst of these hard questions. And therefore, we must make it our aim to honor authority because God has established it. And to seek even to honor it when that authority is unfaithful, and it often, if not always, will be unfaithful. Other places that we see the Scriptures teach us about authority, or other places that we should consider, we're told about authority in the home and in the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the government. We have all of these different places where we must be considering the role of authority. Therefore, it helps us to do this if we know how the government functions. How do these authorities ordained by God function? That's what we find next in verse 3. Paul says the reason that we should be concerned and pay attention is because rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. but for evil. He says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, something that should be obvious to us as we read these words is there's a kind of conflict in our hearts, because his description here of these ordained governing authorities do not always seem to be the way the governing authorities of our country or others are operating. The Apostle Paul is giving us what is the ideal intention of these governing authorities. That by God's design and by his intended order for governing authorities, this is the way that it should be. That those rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but only for evil. So that if we want to have no fear of authority in our country, we ought to do what is good, and we will have praise from the same. And one of the things that we should rejoice over as people who know that our world is broken and fallen and that nothing works the way that it should is that in most countries, many times, this is the way that it works. Even in the worst of regimes, God has, in his ordaining power, still most often preserved good order and law that does continue to fulfill this purpose. There is still an overarching sense of justice in most governments that operates, though of course there are these other areas in which things have gone seriously wrong and many injustices are happening. Even in Hitler's regime, there are many laws that did, in their own way, serve good purposes. Crime was one of the lowest of all time anywhere because there were a number of laws. Now we know that the Hitler regime, by and large, perpetrated enormous atrocities, and that is not what we're praising. That's not what we're looking at. That's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is that God in his sovereignty still has preserved a remnant kind of goodness in the authority of the governing powers. And therefore, we must be concerned and consider how we as Christians can make it our aim, even in the worst of them, to honor them for what they are, God's ordained authority for that time. That means that we should be praying for them. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Again, remembering that at this time, there are no Christian authorities. There are no Christian kings. In fact, the kings and leaders of this time are persecuting Christians left and right every day of the week. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is what the Apostle Paul wanted the outcome of our prayers to be, that our prayers for the governing authorities of our country or others would be so effective that they would open the door for us to live lives that allow us to continue on our path of glorifying God and making much of the gospel. Of course, the Apostle Paul has much to say about when that goes bad, when that goes wrong, and even then we're going to continue doing what we're doing, but it sure would be easier if we could live a quiet and tranquil life in godliness and dignity. So he wants us to be praying for them as we consider the important role of government. And at the same time, recognizing, especially for us who live in this country, that this ideal is generally true, and we should give thanks to God for that. We live in a country where the ideal we're reading of today in verses 3 through 4 is generally true and right for us. And therefore, we should be careful in the way that we obey the laws of our country, that we should be mindful of them and make it our aim, our goal, to obey them. Listen to what he says again in verse 4. He says, for it is a minister of God to you. It's the word doulos, which is the word for a servant. It's like a deacon. This is the deacon of God for you, these governing authorities, and it is for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. So listen to this. The Apostle Paul is concerned that the believing readers of his day might continue to do something evil in the face of the governing authorities of their day. And he warns them, make sure that you don't do evil. Because the governing authorities have what he calls a sword. It does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. When Paul talks about the sword here, there is no doubt that what he is talking about is capital punishment. He is talking about the authority that God gives to governments to put people to death for breaking particular laws according to their rule books. And so he warns us to make sure that we are living according to the laws in a godly and truthful way as followers of him, that we would consider these laws good and right so far as they are and seek to obey them and to understand them, all the while praying for God to work among the authorities of the world that he has established. It's a good opportunity for us to think about how we live in our country. How often are we giving thought to the authority that God has given to us, whether it's in the government or in other areas of our lives? How are we in our homes navigating the important and difficult nuances of headship and submission, which is the same order that God has placed everywhere? Everywhere you look, there is headship and submission. There are leaders and there are followers. There are those who are in charge and those who submit. We're being cautioned here that we should be very careful to consider how we can, in godly ways, live in this world under those authorities, and in particular, under the state. And the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, that there is a way. Even in this hostile world, even in a broken world where governments often go astray from God's intended order, what he has told us they should be doing, there is a way for us to be submissive. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So there are two reasons there that he tells us to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We heard the first one already in that bit about the sword being an avenger, bringing wrath on those who do evil. That's one reason that we should obey the laws, for fear of punishment, for fear of wrath. But there is another reason that he gives to us, and this is the one that I want you to pay close attention to. He says, but also for conscience' sake. He is not only concerned that we would obey the rules given to us in our country, but that we would be concerned about how our obedience to those laws may bless or hinder our conscience. How we view God, how we view ourselves, how we chase after Christ. There is a high premium in Scripture placed upon the importance of having a good or clear conscience. That we would be at peace with the truth that God has revealed, knowing that we are walking in his ways, striving to be like him, and in this way, making it our aim to be subject to the governing authorities every way that we can. Our conscience, like a governing authority, is a governor of our lives. And if we are not careful with the way we live our lives in this world, we may harm our conscience, and our conscience will not be such a good guide after that. So Paul wants us to be thinking about how we can be subject to the governing authorities with particular concern for our conscience. Now, listen to this. That also means that if we are, in the scriptural way of speaking, allowing our conscience to be our guide, that there will be times when living in this hostile world or under a fallen, as all of them are, fallen governing authority, our consciences will be in danger of being crossed. This is where we find that the ideal falls short and we have a decision to make as Christians. It's not the question of whether we should obey the good and ordinary and helpful laws that are clearly established in some kind of connection to what God reveals in his word and in his world, but when those laws go out of bounds and they become distinctly ungodly, we have to make a question of conscience, answer a question of conscience. What am I going to do when the governing authority over me puts me in a position in which I feel as though I have to sin? In those cases, of course, there is a place for peaceful, reasoned, godly protest. But again, here's what I want you to get, because I think that's the obvious thing. But here's the thing that's not so obvious. It's the manner in which we will protest. What does it look like for Christians to protest? If you want to know that, look at the way Jesus Christ went to the cross. Look at the way he handled the authorities and the false accusations against him. He was single-minded upon where God's plan was taking him, and he continued to follow that most of all while keeping a clear conscience in the midst of opposing these ungodly decisions that are happening. Are we going to be the kinds of people who protest in ways in which we are going to burn tires or overturn cars or throw rocks? May it never be. But there is a place for us to protest. There is a place for us to respond. Here's the thing to remember. We will protest as people who want to obey. We want to obey. We want to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We want things to be changed, not just so that they will be better for us, but that for conscience sake, we can finally obey again. And we can do it with a clear conscience and an open heart. That's what we want. And that's the way we'll be protesting. That's why our protests will be peaceful. Our protests, when they happen, will be reasonable. Our protests will be godly. This is an appropriate time for us to be talking about it. It's almost October 31st, which will be the 500th anniversary of when Martin Luther and many other faithful Christians did this very thing. They protested. Was it perfect? No. And if we protest, it's not going to be perfect either. But this is something that is central to the history of Christianity in the fallen world, is that when changes need to be made, we are people who stand up with real and lasting eternal truth to bring about those kinds of changes. October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, just coming up very soon, Martin Luther nailed something called the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. That was an ordinary thing that anyone who had some kind of opposition to the church or anyone else would do. He was not the first person to nail anything to the door. It was routinely happening. But that's what he did with his 95 Theses against the Catholic Church and the corruptions in that governing authority. He made his protest. That's why we're called Protestant. We are Protestant. Because we have seen the truth of Scripture and we want to reform the Church. We want to ever be reforming. Semper Reformanda. Always reforming, always looking for how we can change and grow to please God and to be subject to the governing authorities. Listen to what Martin Luther said on April 18th, 1531. It's what's called the Diet of Worms. It was a big meeting in which other people around him were not happy with the things that he had said in his 95 Theses and other places. And they demanded that he recant, take back what he said, and say that he didn't mean it or that he was confused. And he won't press the issue anymore. Listen to what he says. Since then, your seer majesty and your lordships seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, neither horned nor toothed. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Are you and I prepared to take these kind of right stands when they are needed? When we see all kinds of injustices being done, when we see other sinful acts being perpetrated and other people being brought into it, when even we may feel at times that we're being pressed to sin against our Lord just to obey the government before us, that will come a time, but we want to be prepared. We want to be prepared as a church to be able to subject ourselves to the governing authorities in such a way that honors them and yet upholds the truth, much like this quote by Martin Luther here. And this is what we should expect to happen. Just as Jesus Christ did it for us, we should expect that this will happen to us. We will be in this situation. You will be in this situation. You will be under a fallen, unjust authority, and you must decide how you will respond. I want to give you one other passage. You may remember this, maybe not, from 1 Peter chapter 2. We went through the entire book of 1 Peter, but I know that was a long time ago. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20 says this, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." This is what I want us to be prepared to do. I want us, for conscience' sake before God, to be prepared according to the Word of God and what is true, to be able to endure unjust treatment with all respect, seeking to bring about change in godly ways, and yet standing firm no matter what comes our way. This is one of the blessings of the gospel. We of all people have been freed to do this very thing. Because of Jesus Christ, we really have no concern with what will happen if they kill us. Is it the worst thing that could happen? They would kill us and we'd go to be with the Lord and be with Him forevermore? Life is just a breath anyway. What else could they do to us? At every turn, we would be being like Him by His grace. That with every offense they could perpetrate against us, that we would be standing firm and doing it in godly ways with our hope somewhere else. No need to be angry. No need to be wrathful. But to stand firm, to be respecting and in subjection to the governing authorities. I gave you last week as application kind of a three-part plan for dealing with living in a hostile world. You remember those, and within that, there were three other things that we would do good, bless, and pray. I'm going to give you four more. So write these down. These are four ways that I think the Scriptures clearly teach us to respond to authority, especially governing authorities. Here's the first, of course, is that we would pray. We've covered that. I hope that you'll read again 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and make that a sincere part of your life. Have you been praying for our president and for others around him, for the governing leaders of our state or even our city or our communities? This is something we should be taking seriously. If we want to live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and to continue as a church, let's be praying for them. That's first. What happens when we begin praying for the authorities over us, knowing that they have been established by God, it changes something in us. It makes us different in our disposition toward them. It fills us with hope because we know the God of the universe is the one who is in charge, and He's the one we're going to see these changes happen. Number two, if it's not obvious already, we should submit. We should look for every way that we can with honor to Jesus Christ, no matter what suffering may come. How can we submit to the governing authorities without crossing our conscience and sinning against God in the process? If that's the case, we're going to have to regroup and think of another way to go. But most of the time, the laws that God has given to us, though they may irritate us, they are not sinful. And we should be finding ways to obey them. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We must appeal as we pray. There will come those times when we need to do some kind of godly protest, and I want to suggest that you consider this next way very carefully, because I think it's well represented in Scripture as the how do we deal with authority figures in our lives when we differ with them. It's that we would appeal to them. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in his pastoral letters, is preparing him for ministry, that he as a pastor should never rebuke an older man, but should treat him as a father and appeal to him. That means that he will, with all respect, go before him in a kind of submissive way, reasoning with him, looking for ways that this conflict can be resolved. That's what we are going to need to be prepared to do. How can we appeal to the governing authorities of our town or our state or our country when that need arises? But that should be our motivation. I want to submit. I want to honor God. How can I appeal and make my appeal? And if things don't change, then we'll be prepared, just as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we're ready to suffer unjustly. And we'll do it with peace and with joy, Lord willing, as God gives grace. And that's the final point there. We're going to be willing to suffer. Are you willing to suffer as a Christian? I don't know how any of us could call ourselves Christians if we're not willing to suffer for him. Is there anything more clear in Scripture that he suffered for us, therefore we're willing to suffer for him? He secured glory for us. He's made sure that we're going to finish the race. He has given us his own perseverance. He's never going to let us go. No matter how much we were to sin against him, he will be faithful to us. We ought to be willing to suffer for him. When it comes to the governing authorities, we must do more than tolerate government. We should pay our taxes, pay our respects, give our honor, and submit to the government that God has ordained over us, even though that's a challenging thing to consider. Now, first of all, the only way that any person is able to do any of the things in this book is for us to be in Christ, the one who has given them to us. And it's possible that you're here today. We pray that you are. We've been praying that you would come. It may be that you're not a Christian, and that you're not in Christ. You're not willing to suffer for him because you don't see the value of how he suffered for you. We want to encourage you. We're praying that God would open your eyes, and we want to answer questions. Maybe that would be a means by which he would convert you and change you. We don't have all the answers in ourselves, but we have everything that we need here. We want to talk to you if that's you. We want to spend time and pray with you and pray for you, even go to lunch and kick around important questions to help you understand the important truths of Scripture. For the rest of us who do claim to know Jesus Christ, the Scriptures are clear. We have an incredible opportunity to glorify the Lord by subjecting ourselves freely and willingly to the governing authorities in our lives, and to even make that an intentional, mindful kind of action every single day. When we're out and about, to think about, how can I glorify you, keep my conscience clear by honoring and respecting the authorities you've given in my life? That's what we want to do. We need God's help for that. So we're going to pray and ask God to help us, and then we're going to sing again together. Our Father, you are the one who holds all authority. You raise up kings and you bring them down. You are sovereign, you are wise, and you are good. We are grateful to be living in your world. You have preserved goodness in this fallen place, even among us as fallen people, and you have given us the greatest of all goods, your grace in Christ. We pray that because of what Jesus did for us, the way that we see that he subjected himself to those around him as an example to us, and even as a means by which he would go to the cross for us, we pray you'd help us to do the same. Make us humble people who honor authority, no matter who holds it, and to see it as established by you, and help us to have clear consciences in the way that we live in this world under the state that you've given to us in our government. We know there are many other questions for us to answer, and we pray you would give us answers from your word as they come about. Give us the wisdom of Solomon to navigate these difficult situations, and we pray that all of it would be done to please you and to glorify you and to make you known around the world. We pray this all in the good name of Jesus. Amen.